Well, if you have your Bibles, let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I ended on a very peculiar verse last week. And we want to look at that verse again this morning. But I would like to start with verse 12 this morning and read through verse 15. Then we'll get into chapter 3 a little bit later. Verse 12. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness and self-control. And so there's a lot there, and it is a very controversial text. And and this is a text, folks, that is not meant for the world. It's not meant for business. It's not meant for government. It is meant for the church. And so we see women who are serving in executive roles, positions in business and in government who have authority. And that's fine. Women can serve in those capacities. But when it comes to God's church, Christ's church, the body of Christ, God has ordained a certain order. And as Paul is laying this out for us in this text, he's going all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. This isn't Paul's opinion. This is what has been ordained from the very beginning. First came Adam, and then came Eve. And Eve came from Adam's side. He came from one of his ribs. And so that indicates that Eve is to be a partner in relationship with Adam. Adam isn't to rule over her, and yet that's what the enemy, we're going to get into that in a minute, but that's what the enemy would have men do or husbands do with their wives. But no, the wife is a compliment. She fits him well. He fits her well. And there is a relationship of compatibility and partnership and working together. And so, but there is an order. There is the man, and then came second is the woman. And it is to be in that order. So I finished up last week. Apparently Paul was addressing this because women wanted to serve in a elder capacity. And the office of elder that we're going to be looking at in chapter 3 is only reserved for men. And so they wanted to be in a teaching authoritative role. And Paul is telling Timothy, instructing Timothy, that the women are not to be in that capacity. They are not to teach or have authority over men. So when we looked at the fact that it's only the teaching elder that has that kind of authority in a church. But there are many other opportunities for women to serve in the life of the church as long as it's underneath the authority of elders. And that could be a wide variety of things. But there's two things that we as a church must consider if women are going to serve in those type of capacities. And that is, does their church life and does their home life reflect God's design for women. That means that they need to be submissive to the recognized authority in the church, but they also need to be submissive to their husband in their home. That doesn't mean that they're a doormat and she just does everything he says. No, there's a cooperation. There's a complementary relationship working together between a husband and a wife. There's a mutual submission, like Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Do these things exist in the woman that the church is considering leading in various capacities? That needs to be considered. But again, when it comes to what Paul instructs in chapter 2, he goes back to Genesis. Men are to lead. And the reason why this exists is because this was God's design. Verse 13, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. Again, he's referring back to Genesis chapters 2 and 3. This is God's will. This is God's design from the very beginning. And we have an enemy, Satan, who wants to mess up this order. Look what he says in verse 13. Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Who deceived the woman? It wasn't Adam. It was Satan. Satan doesn't like this order. Satan's going to do everything he can, both in culture, society, and the church, to erase or blur those distinctions between a man and a woman. And he wants to disrupt the order that God has created. And he's done a really good job at trying to mess up that order. And in doing so, let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. In doing so, God said there were going to be consequences because of the woman having followed the deception of Satan and Adam having been passive in his leadership role and just allowing his wife to be deceived. And so these are the consequences of their rebellion. Verse 14, chapter 3, Genesis. The Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. Verse 15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. We'll be looking at that specifically in a moment. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Ladies, you can blame Eve here for having been deceived and rebelled against God. Because of her rebellion, because of her disobedience, your childbearing, giving birth to children, is going to be very painful. That was one of the consequences for Eve's rebellion. And another consequence is, Eve, you are going to have a desire, your desire shall be for your husband. Now, that doesn't seem very bad on the surface. You know, we men, we want our wives to desire us, but that's not the kind of desire that God is speaking about here. Your wife is going to desire your position of authority. She wants to be the head. She wants to lead. She wants to be the decision maker. And so that's one of the consequences of her rebellion. And here is the man's consequence, verse 16, the last sentence. He shall rule over you. And what that means is the man will want to dominate the wife. Be oppressive over his wife. Make her do everything he wants her to do. And there is no place in Scripture where God's Word tells a husband that he must rule over his wife. No. Ephesians chapter 5 is very clear. The Bible says the husband must love his wife. Be sacrificial. Love her sacrificially, just as Christ laid down his life for the church. Jesus is our model as to how we are to love our wife. Not rule over her, not dominate her, but this is what the enemy would have us to do. The woman desires the man's role, and the man wants to dominate his wife, and both are inappropriate. And that's what's happening in Ephesus, the church that Timothy is pastoring. Women want to lead. And Paul is saying that they cannot lead. That leadership, that is authority, is reserved for the man, going all the way back to Genesis chapters 2 and 3. And so here we come to the zinger in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. A very confusing verse when Paul says, "Yet she shall be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness and self-control." What's Paul meaning there in that text? It's very confusing. And I just want to give two thoughts to this particular verse. When Paul says in verse 15, "Yet she will be saved through childbearing," it could go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. I think it's or 14, verse 15, this is what God says to Eve. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." That's a promise that God is going to fulfill through the life of the woman, through the seed of Eve. Now, Eve was probably thinking that the seed or this child that was going to come through her was going to be in the next generation, one of the children that she would give birth to. But this promise isn't going to be fulfilled until 2,000 years later, when the Son of God, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, is born of a woman who comes to earth in as baby, in the flesh, in a man suit, become the Savior of the world. And when this baby, this Son of God, gives birth, he is going to bruise the serpent's head. The serpent will try to have affliction upon the son, and the serpent will only be able to bruise his heel. But the Son of Man is going to crush, and eventually crush, the head of the serpent. This is a promise, and this is most likely what Paul was referring to in verse 15, yet she will be saved through childbearing, through this one who will give birth, who did give birth to the Messiah. That's one thought. And I also must say this in this passage of Scripture. Women, we owe a debt of gratitude to you for being the one who births children. You have a much greater threshold for pain than do men. Except I came close one time when I had my back surgery, and it felt like I was giving birth to it. It was that painful. But my wife reassures me that it wasn't that painful. But, you know, if it were up to men to give birth to children, mankind would have gone extinct a long time ago, because it would have only lasted one generation. But women, thank you for putting up with tolerating that pain. And for many of you, not just one time, but multiple times, you know that it's worth it to have the opportunity to nurture and raise and instruct that little boy or girl to love Jesus and walk with Jesus. Moms, mothers, that is a huge role that as men we are ought to be very grateful that you do. You have, even though you can't lead the church, Paul says that is reserved for elders in the church. Even though you can't assume that role, you have a huge influence in the body of Christ. And so, let me just read that verse again. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, in love, in holiness, with self-control. Continue to live that faithful life that God has called you to. It is not second rate. It's not second class in the least. This has been ordained by God, and God has called you to it for His glory. And the church is good. And that leads me to a second thought concerning this verse. Being a mother, giving birth to children is a significant role. And there were false teachers in the church who were disparaging that role for women. These false teachers were encouraging women not to get married and to not eat certain foods, that this would make you more spiritual and more holy. Chapter 4, verse 3 in 1 Timothy. And then in chapter 5, in verses 11 through 15, Paul encourages the young women to get married, to continue to bear children. And so I think Paul is referring to this because there is an undercurrent here that false teachers are blurring the distinctions between man and woman. And they are there for a reason. They're there for God to be glorified. So, in thinking in those terms, yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Don't listen to the false teachers. Your role matters, ladies. And then just one other thought before moving on. This verse is not saying that you have to give birth to children to be saved. That's not what this text says, and that's not the gospel. The gospel is very clear. Paul is very clear that one is saved by the grace of God through faith. It's nothing you or I can do. It's not, ladies, you giving birth to children. It's by grace that God calls you to faith in believing in who Jesus is. And that's how we come into a relationship with Christ. And so, again, a very unique, you know, verse, but I've given you my best shot at to what this verse might mean. And then Paul moves on to chapter 3. And he's going to talk about the leadership of the church. And leadership matters. We looked at this a couple months ago as we ordained a deacon and elder in our church. And so we're going to be looking at this more this morning. But I'm not going to get into the details of this chapter this morning. I'm going to just share some things from an elevation of 33,000 feet, I guess. You know, some general things about this text. But I do want to get into the details when it comes to verse 11 of chapter 3. So let me read the qualifications for being an elder and look at elder first, then we'll go to deacon. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, and that word overseer is interchangeable, okay? You'll find in other texts and other parts of the New Testament when referring to an overseer, they use the word elder or shepherd or pastor. It's all referring to the same office here. So anyone who aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Now, what do we see in these first 8 verses? We don't see a job description of what elders do. Okay? You can find a job description somewhat in Acts chapter 20, verses, I think, 28 through 35. And we're not going to go there this morning, but what we do see here in this text is character qualities. Paul is more concerned about the sanctity of our lives than the structure of the church's leadership. In essence, what he's saying here is character matters. And when we see these characteristics in verses 2 through verse 13, these aren't just reserved for elders and deacons. These are character qualities that all of us, as God's people, men and women, we ought to be aspiring to in our own personal lives. This is God's goal for all of us. Again, the emphasis of 1 Timothy is godliness. This is what the church is to look like. This is how the church is to behave. And so these are characteristics for all of us and your elders and your deacons. It's imperative that they model these things before the rest of the church. Because if these characteristics aren't in the life of the leaders, so goes the church. And it reflects the testimony of the church. And so Paul is emphasizing character in this passage, both for elders and for deacons. Now understand, when it comes to elders, you don't see it here. Paul says in verse 1, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. You know, we've been in this new church structure for over 4 years now, as we are an elder-led congregation. Now, when I say elder-led, that doesn't mean the elders have authority over everything in this church. When it comes to electing elders, that's the church's responsibility. We bring names before you whom we believe are qualified to serve as elders, but the church has final authority. Okay? The church has final authority over what pastors are going to be called. Whether the church will sell or purchase property, or any changes in church bylaws, or the annual budget. The elders and committee teams put information together, but it is the church who has final approval on our annual budget. And so we're elder-led, but congregationally ruled. Okay? And Paul says anyone who desires to be an overseer, an elder, you desire a noble task. Again, we've been in this for over 4 years now. And what we have found is not many people, not many men, desire to be an elder in this church. I mean, it is hard to find those who desire this this position of service, servant leadership. And if you aspire to this, if this is something that you desire, you may not see it immediately in your life, but this is something that you're seriously considering, please come talk to one of us. We would love to have more conversation with you about the possibility. But know this, just because you aspire to the office doesn't mean you're called to the office. Okay? Because if you go to Acts chapter 20, Acts chapter 20, I think it's verse, I didn't write it down. Let's just go there. This is Paul. He's about to go to Jerusalem. And before he goes to Jerusalem, he wants to meet with the elders at Ephesus one last time, because he knows he's not going to see these men again. And in verse 28, Paul says this to the men, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Okay? What that means is, just because you aspire to this office, it is the Holy Spirit that does the calling. And if the Holy Spirit is doing the calling, it's going to be affirmed in the rest of the body when it comes to electing who the elders are. And there's a process you have to go through. There's a conversation that you will have to have with the current elders. And we will be looking at these character qualifications. We'll be looking at whether you are a teacher and that you know God's Word. Because that's one of the things that sets elders apart from deacons, is that they know the Word of God. As deacons, you need to know the gospel. You need to be able to articulate the gospel. But for elders, elders are teachers, and it's important that they know the whole counsel of God, that they know the Bible, not just the gospel. And so these are conversations that we will have with potential elders. But then if we believe that you're qualified, not just aspire to the office, but are qualified, and we bring your name before the body, it's the body who has final authority, and they are going to say yay or nay as to whether you possess these character qualities in your life, that you are qualified to lead. So that's... So it's important that one desire to serve as an elder. We don't want to do any arm twisting here. You know, coercing you. We see that you're qualified, and so you have to serve. No. You don't want men like that serving in this role. This is not an easy role. And it's rather time consuming. And for some of the men who serve as elders, you know what? They've got full-time jobs here in the community. It's a lot easier for Nathan and I because this is our job. But my, how I need the influence, the wisdom of other men in our congregation who are spiritually qualified to serve in this capacity. There's still a lot of pressure. But there was a lot more pressure when I was the senior pastor of this church and I was the one that was looking to God alone for the decisions that needed to be made in our church. And as I've sensed God directing us to go a certain way, I needed to go to the deacons. Even though the deacons were not a decision-making body, they were kind of like my sounding board. And I would pose it to them, and they would give either a thumbs up or a thumbs down before I ever brought it to the congregation. But there was a lot of pressure on a person as a senior pastor. But that's not the biblical model here. The biblical model is plural leadership. And when you see a New Testament church in Scripture, there's just not one elder leading that church. There's a plurality of men who are helping lead and guide that church. And so we see these character qualities. And one other thing I want to say about these character qualities, both in elders and deacons, they all have to be people who are dependent upon the gospel. Because we can't live out these character qualities in the flesh. And Lord knows I've tried. And I fall flat on my face every single time. These are character qualities that we can only bear fruit in and live out in obedience, dependent upon Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the gospel. We must die to ourselves and live for Christ. Christ in us that we just sang out. So those are issues concerning the elder. Very quickly we go to the deacon, verses 8 through 13. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. God doesn't want novices in these leadership positions, whether it be deacons or elders. These are people who need to have been tested in the faith first. Verse 11, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Again, there's no job description here. It's all character qualities that Paul is mentioning. The only place that we will find a somewhat of a job description is Acts chapter 6, when there was a need in the first century church. All these people were coming to Christ, and yet there were some widows who were being overlooked. And the apostles didn't have time to meet all of their physical needs. And so they asked the church to choose from among them godly men who could serve in this capacity. And the church brought forward six names. And or was it six or seven? Seven names. And the apostles affirmed those names, laid hands on them, and they began to serve. And they were the leaders among servants. The elders are servant leaders. But deacons, they are leader servants. The deacons, these seven deacons, they couldn't do it all themselves. They were going to have to enlist some other people to meet the needs of these widows. But the deacons would be the organizers, the leaders of the servants of this church. Again, when it comes to the role of deacon, it is not a decision-making body. That is reserved for the office of elder. Deacons must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. That means they need to know the gospel, articulate the gospel, defend the gospel against false teachers. Now, some of you have come from some Baptist churches where there aren't elders. And this idea of elder structure in a Baptist church is rather foreign to you. But the church does have deacons. And some churches have elevated the deacon body to the decision-making body of the church. And when they've done that, they've gone beyond what the scripture allows. Deacons are not to be the decision makers. Elders are to do that. Now, again, what is the job description of a deacon? And I think it just kind of depends on what the need of that particular church may be, that deacons can help meet that need. Acts chapter 6, we only see that job description. I'll give you an example of what the deacons are having to organize right now. And that is a transportation ministry for medical needs. We have some ladies in particular on occasion that cannot drive for appointments outside of our city. Or they may not have a car. They may not be able to drive to an appointment here in town. And we need volunteers who are willing to say, you know what, I can assist with medical transportation, whether it be in town or out of town. And so I'm not sure who the deacon is who's comprising that list, but that's a need in our church that the deacon body is currently having to organize. that is a legitimate role that the deacon body can fulfill. So, if that's something that you could do, take that connection card today and just tell us, I'm willing to serve. That doesn't, and we'll call you. That doesn't mean you have to serve. If it works out for your schedule on that particular day, great. But if we have a list that the deacon can call from, surely we'll be able to address that need. But got to create the list. So help us by getting your name on that list if you're willing to serve. Now, I just want to get into the weeds briefly. I know it's 12 o'clock, okay? Just briefly, my son is freaking out over here. Relax, Trevor. I want you to notice verse 11, because Paul mentions wives when it comes to qualifications for the deacon. You know, it's interesting that wives aren't mentioned in the qualification for the elder. And I understand why. Because the wife can't serve in an elder capacity. That's only reserved for men. But he mentions the wives as a qualification for the deacon to serve. And I'm just wondering, I've mentioned this several years ago, and you guys some have a hard time with it, but I'm going to bring it up again, really based upon the fact of chapter 2. I believe that there is the opportunity for women to serve as deaconesses in the church. There was a deacon in Romans chapter 16, verse 1, Phoebe. Paul mentions her as a servant, but that word servant is the word diakonai. He's using the word deacon. And so when it comes to the mission of the church and Paul having spread the gospel through the New Testament, there were 17 different women who had significant roles in helping spread the mission of the church. And so, I just want to point out verse 11 to us again. This isn't something the elders have discussed. This isn't a decision that I can make unilaterally. You know what I mean. And if we were to make this decision, it would require the approval of the church body, okay? Because it would require a bylaw change. But I do want you to consider this. When Paul moves from elder to deacon, he uses the transition word likewise. Look at verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified, and on. Now go to verse 11. Verse 11 says, their wives likewise must be dignified. Now, a few thoughts here as he's come to verse 11. Is Paul saying that if the man, that the husband is qualified to serve as deacon, and the wife meets these certain qualifications, can she serve alongside him as a deaconess? That's one way that you could interpret this passage of scripture. But there's also another way I want you to consider. That word there, that pronoun, it's not in the Greek text. Bible translators have inserted it there, that pronoun, to make it more readable. So if you take out the there, and then you look at the word wives, That word wives is the word uvaikos. And that word uvaikos can be translated wives, women, or in the context of this passage, as a deaconess. So, taking out the pronoun, and instead of using the word wives, use women. This is how the verse would read. Women likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. And I think that is something worth considering as we contemplate this idea of women serving as deaconesses in the New Testament church at Emmanuel Baptist Church. Again, if you've come from a Baptist church where the deacon body had more authority and was in a more decision-making type role than just leaders of servants, then I would have a hard time with this text. But I think our church has done a really good job over these last 4 years distinguishing the office of elder and deacon. And if we do have those, that proper distinction, and that women, now, you know, as I talk about this, I want you to know that there are no ladies that have come to me and are looking for this title. In fact, if I were to poll all the ladies here in this service right now, I don't think anybody would want that title. They're not looking for that. But they certainly are fulfilling that role. And it's not an authoritative role. It is a servant role. And I believe that this text is allowing for that. We're not changing. We're not changing what this text reads. So, the elders will consider that. I don't know if we're all on the same page. You know what? If we're not on the same page, we've got to have unity. If we don't have unity, I'm not bringing it up. But it is worth considering. And I just want to say this as we close. Not only is it hard to find men who are willing to serve as elders, but it is just as hard to find men who are willing to serve as deacons. Paul doesn't mention that the office of deacon is a noble task, but it is as well. And I just want you to consider, men, that this is something that the Holy Spirit calls all of us to, whether it be elder or deacon. And if there is a godly man who comes to you in humility and says, I see these qualities, these character traits in you, and I think that you are qualified to serve in that capacity, don't write them off. Don't be dismissive. The Holy Spirit may be using that individual to call you to a particular office. I remember trying to be dismissive with someone who thought I was qualified, called to be a senior pastor of a church. I was a youth pastor. I didn't want to wear that target. No way. And little Cheryl Reynolds said, Pastor Bill, don't be trifle with me. Okay? She pinned my ears to the wall. And God used that godly lady's testimony witness in my heart and life. Church, we need leaders. We don't need egotistical leaders. We need servant leaders who are not ashamed to wear a towel and wash feet and serve and live like Jesus lived. Listen to God's voice. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for your order. God, help us to humbly receive and submit to the authority of your word. God, I pray that you just continue to give wisdom to the elder team in this church. God, that you would unify us in our conversations, and that you would give us hearing hearts as we discuss important matters, and that the body of Christ, God's people, would be praying for the elders of this church. God, I thank you for the deacon body and Lord, their desire to serve and help meet the needs that exist in this congregation. God, I thank you for the women of this church who are qualified to serve in that capacity and are serving in that capacity, yet without the title. God, we're thankful for them. I just pray that, God, that we wouldn't be bound to the traditions of our past, but, God, that we would want to be closely aligned with what the Word of God says. Make that clear to us. Lord, I pray that you would impress upon men's hearts through the guidance of the Holy Spirit in their own personal life, and God, from the encouragement of others in the body of Christ, to step up. Because God, we need more humble servants who will lead and serve this congregationally well. So, Father, we give this to you. Thank you for this time that we've had together. In Christ's name.